Thank you, Jesus. I'm trying not to be afraid, and I'm trying to get all this right, too. And if I just let our ushers pray after the children's time, everything would have been fine. We're going to get this right as we go along. Take your Bibles out this morning and open them to the first book in the New Testament, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8. And today I want to talk to you about discipleship and really what that means and maybe what it doesn't mean, and counting the cost of discipleship. Have you ever noticed that in our own minds we have a tendency to be more than what we are? And I say that from personal experience because some of you may not know that I am actually a great athlete, in fact, one of the greatest athletes probably in the history of the world. As I was growing up, that was still in the day when kids still played outside a lot. And on a Saturday, my mother would say, y'all get out of the house and don't come back till it gets dark, you know. And we would play football in the fall and baseball in the spring and all different types of things. And football was one of my great loves. And I was the quarterback. So when all of us kids would get together, I'd be the quarterback. Ricky Koonsman, one of my best friends, he would be the wide receiver. I would be Johnny Unitas. He would be Lance Allworth. You know, we had our heroes and everything. And I honestly was one of the greatest quarterbacks in the history of Weatherford, Texas. Anyway, but when I got to high school, the football coach took one look at me, and there I was, about as tall as I am now, 5'10", 5'11", and I weighed every bit of about 105 pounds. And I knew I was going to make it to the Hall of Fame just like Johnny U, but the coach suggested that maybe I wasn't exactly what, pro scouts were looking for, that maybe I should think about something different. And so I turned to baseball. And I was the pitcher. Now, I was the pitcher, honestly, by default, because I couldn't hit, and I wasn't a very good fielder, so I was the pitcher. And the problem was I didn't have a very good fastball. I had a really good slow ball, and I could throw it right down the middle of the plate, and guys could hit it a long way. In fact, some of the balls those guys hit, I think, is probably still traveling out. And so again, like my coach after Little League, you know, he said, you know what, you might want to pick another sport. When I got into high school, soccer was just really coming into play in the United States. A fellow by the name of Pelé from Brazil had come to the United States, and he was really promoting. He was playing, and he was promoting soccer, and I really got it in my mind that I was going to be the next Pelé, you know. And so I went out for the soccer team and found out that you actually have to have a little bit of skill. It's a little bit more difficult than it looks, to play soccer. And so, you know, the coach said, well, maybe, you know, you might want to think about something different. We had a rodeo team there at our school. So there was a guy back then by the name of Don Gay, who was, that was his name, if you've never heard of him, one of the greatest bull riders, you know, that has ever been produced. And, you know, he had a build kind of like me. You know, he was kind of a little, kind of wiry guy. And I thought, man, I'm going to be the next Don Gay. I'm going to be one of the greatest bull riders in the history of, you know, of rodeo. That was back when we didn't have PBR and all that other stuff. We just had, man, you just get out there and ride, you know. And in rodeos and things like that. And so I became a bull rider. And after about the third time, I'm not the third bull I'd been on, because I rode for a couple of years. But about the third time that I got hung up and drug across the arena with the bull doing his best to kill me, and about the third trip to the emergency room, and my mom was kind of like, you know, this is going to kill me before it kills you, or if I don't kill you first. And so I finally decided that maybe bull riding wasn't necessarily going to be, my Hall of Fame sport. Now, here I am as a pastor and a preacher, and it turns out that pastoring is a lot like bull riding. Right? Sometimes all you can do is just hang on and pray. just hang on and pray. And so I've actually come to the realization that there's probably a good chance that that I'm not ever going to reach the Hall of Fame in anything, probably even in preaching, I suppose, except in my own mind. Isn't it interesting that in our own minds, we are really something, and we can be really great. And sometimes we just kind of need somebody to kind of steer us in the right direction, I hope. And that's really what the Word of God does. You know, when it comes to a relationship with God, some of us, maybe most of us, might be a little bit more than what we think we are. You know what's really interesting about it? Salvation is the easy part. Salvation is easy because all the work is already done. All you've got to do to be saved is just to believe by faith, put your faith and trust in Jesus, receive this great gift of God, the grace of God, just receive it by faith, and man, you're saved. That's the easy part. Salvation is easy. But then comes the living for Jesus part. It really, if it were my preference, it would be, hey, Lord, as soon as I'm saved, if you could just rapture me up into heaven, you know, so I could enter the Hall of Fame, you know, it would really be cool. But he chooses to leave us behind. And so now we've got to walk with God. And learning to walk with God and walking with him is no easy task. In fact, it might very well be the most difficult, trying thing that we do as individuals. For some of us, we kind of think we may be in the Hall of Fame, and there might be more to it than just showing up for church on Sunday. In the Gospels, we see a lot of people coming to Jesus. In fact, in this part of Matthew's Gospel that I want us to open up to today, this eighth chapter, beginning down in verse 18, it begins with all the crowds coming to Jesus. This is the time of Jesus' ministry in which he's at the height of popularity. He is basically basing himself up in the northern part of Israel in Galilee. He's walking, or everywhere he went, he walked, by the way, and he's going from town to town. He's sharing the gospel, he's preaching the gospel, and he's performing miracles. And people are coming from all around. They're coming to hear his teaching, which is like nobody ever spoke this way before, but they're coming to see the things he's done. He's doing things that nobody ever did before. And it's just crazy. The crowds are just flocking to Jesus. But what we probably need to understand is that Jesus never really cared that much for the crowd. And it's not that he didn't care for the crowd. I don't mean it that way. He did care for the crowd, right? He saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion upon the crowd. That's true. What Jesus was really into was something called disciples or discipleship. He wasn't just interested in you coming to hear him or to see him. What he was interested in is you following him, you know, wherever he leads, right? In this eighth chapter, we find a couple of guys who, in their own minds, might very well have been Hall of Famers when it came to being Christians. And yet Jesus challenges them, and in challenges them, he challenges us. And that's what I want us to look at this morning, beginning in verse 18 of Matthew chapter 8. It says, when Jesus saw large crowds around him, he gave the order to go to the other side of the sea. So he's in Capernaum now. He's right there on the Sea of Galilee. And he's over on the western side, the northwestern side. We're going to cross over to the eastern side. So he gives this order. Verse 19, a scribe approached him and said, "Teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go." Jesus told him, "Foxes have dens and birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." "Lord," another of his disciples said, "first let me go bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Now again, just get the context of these this short passage. We're up in Galilee. Jesus is at the height of his ministry. He's preaching, he's teaching, he's performing miracles. The crowd is gathering. It's a large crowd. It's a crowd that would have thrilled any preacher like me, man, because when we preach, we like to have, you know, the crowd come. But you can almost see Jesus. He's not really into the crowd. It's not, again, that he doesn't care about the crowd. But what he's interested in is who's going to follow. Who is going to be a disciple? Because there's going to come a time when hard times come and things don't necessarily go the way we want it to. And just the crowd is going to fall away. And the disciples are the ones that are going to take it on, right, past that. So what Jesus is really interested in is disciples, followers. Not just gatherers, but followers. And so the question really this morning is what does it mean to be a disciple? What does it mean to be a follower? What is it that really Jesus is looking for in us? So he gives us a lesson here from these two guys, and it's a lesson on what discipleship is not and what it is, okay? So I've entitled this, Counting the Cost of Discipleship, but I'm going to give you two things under the heading Discipleship Is, okay? Based upon this passage of Scripture. Okay, first thing, what discipleship is not. Discipleship is not a glamorous occupation. Okay? So first of all, what is discipleship? Well, what it's not is a glamorous occupation. So this first guy comes to Jesus. Now, we really don't know much about him. In fact, we don't even know his name. So if you'll allow me to, just because this helps me to think through things, I'm going to give him a name, okay? And we're just going to call this guy Joe, all right? Now, I know there's a couple of Joes in here. I'm not saying anything about the name Joe. I like that name. It's easy for me. Joe, okay? So this first guy is Joe. Look at what it says about Joe. It says, first of all, that he was a scribe. Look down at verse 19. A scribe approached him. So Joe was a scribe. Now, a scribe is not someone that just kind of sits around, you know, copying a text or something. That's kind of the picture I get when I think of the word scribe. That's not what a scribe was. In fact, in the New Testament, the scribes were kind of like a religious party, okay? You might even think of them in terms like the Knights of Columbus or Rotary or something like that, okay? And in the New Testament, the scribes most typically are always connected with the Pharisees. So it's not just you see the scribes and the Pharisees, okay? Now, these guys were very successful. They were very well off. In order to become a scribe or a Pharisee, you had to be a person of means. You had to be very successful. And you had to basically commit yourself to the Word of God. So Joe here, as a scribe, he's a very successful guy. He's committed to God's Word, okay? And probably very, very sincere. So here's Joe, the scribe. He comes up to Jesus and he basically says, hey, in that 19th verse, he says, I'll follow you wherever you go, right? So here's Jesus, and Jesus says, okay, we're going to go on the other side of the lake, or the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And Joe comes up and says, hey, I'll follow you wherever you go. Now he got part of what it meant to be a disciple, because remember what the children said? I asked, what is a disciple? And one of them said, well, it's a follower, somebody who follows Jesus and does what Jesus says. So Joe's got that part down, right? I will follow you wherever you go. And you know, there's no reason to doubt that he was sincere about it. In fact, you can almost hear kind of the excitement in his voice. Okay, hey, you're going on the other side of the lake? Hey, I'll go with you, man. I'm going to be right there with you. I will follow you wherever you go. In fact, it may very well be that he was kind of humming, you know, the chorus of that hymn. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever he leads, I'll go. So he's humming that. You know, Jesus is going, man, I'm going to go with you wherever you lead. I'm going to go. And so Jesus says in reply to him something that really is kind of interesting and really very cryptic. He says, foxes have dens and birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man, he's talking about himself here, I don't even have any place to, you know, to call my own. I don't have a place to lay down. I don't have a place to put my head at night. Now, what did Jesus mean by that? Okay? So Joe says, I'll follow you wherever, man. I'm right there with you. And Jesus says, well, foxes have dens, birds have nests, but I don't got no place. Well, let me tell you what he didn't mean by that first. He didn't mean that you can't be a disciple if you've got a house, okay? He didn't mean that you have to take a vow of poverty and get rid of everything that you own in order to be a disciple. Now there are some groups, some religious groups that you know, you have to take a vow of poverty to be a part of. And these folks, you know, these folks view material possessions as something bad and evil and wicked. You know, money is the root of all evil. They think the Bible says that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. In fact, there's only one person in all of the New Testament that Jesus told to sell everything he had and give it to the poor. And that was a guy we know of as the rich young ruler. So the rich young ruler came to Jesus, says, what must I do? And Jesus says, well, keep the commandments. He says, I've done that. And he says, okay, well, then the next thing, all that's left is just sell everything you have, give to the poor, and come follow me. Now, he told that guy, that rich young ruler, that because that was his God. Basically, what Jesus was saying to him was, get rid of your gods. If you're going to follow me, I'm the only God that you can have, okay? He didn't tell anybody else in the New Testament, you got to take a vow of poverty, you've got to sell everything in order to follow me. So when Jesus said, foxes have a place to sleep, birds have got nests, I don't have any place, he was not saying to him, you've got to take a vow of poverty. Now, interestingly enough, in our day, kind of the opposite thing is happening, because there's something called the prosperity gospel. And there are those people out there that are preaching that, you know, if you just have enough faith, God wants you to be wealthy, and so you're going to be wealthy in Christ, right? I mean, he's going to make you wealthy. And if you're not wealthy, then there's something matter with your faith. In fact, probably what you need to do is you need to send me some money. And if you send me some money and kind of sow that, you know, that faith gift, then God's going to bless it. In fact, I was reading this past week. There's one guy in particular, some guys out there that are actually encouraging their followers to take out credit cards and max them out and send them the money and do that by faith, and then God is just going to take care of that debt, and he's going to bless it, and man, you are going to have so much wealth. It's crazy. And I cannot get past the cynicism of those guys who would preach that. That's not the gospel. And that's not what Jesus said. And he's certainly not saying this to this guy. He's not saying you got to take a vow of poverty. He's not saying if you follow me, you're going to be rich. But watch this. Remember, what is he saying? Well, here's Joe, and he's a scribe. And he is very well-to-do. And he was probably living in a great deal of comfort. And maybe following Jesus looked like an exciting thing. Hey, man, well, I'm going to get to take a sea journey. I'm going to get to do a whole lot of things. I'm going to get to go. And in his mind, you know, it was just this wonderful, glamorous occupation of following Jesus. And what Jesus is doing here is just trying to bring him back to reality. He's basically saying, look, you think that this is going to be something great and wonderful. I need you to understand that if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to step outside of your comfort zone. That is, you cannot follow me and stay where you are. You think that maybe following me is going to be some great, wonderful, interesting enterprise, you know, where you're going to get, you know, health and wealth and everything else. What you need to understand is that if you're going to follow me, you've got to leave where you are. Or to put it in, you know, modern day terms for myself, you know, you cannot go with Jesus and sit in your den watching Gunsmoke all the time. And I just say Gunsmoke because that's what I like to watch, all right? So I'm not talking about anybody else, right? But you can't sit there, you can't stay where you are and go with Jesus Jesus at the same time. Basically, when Jesus said, foxes have dens, birds of the air have nests, but I don't have a place to lay my head, he was just basically saying, if you're going to follow me, you've got to leave your comfort zone. And beloved, I'll tell you that word really resonates with me these days. These days. And I say that because of what's going on, you know, in our church. And you know, just the change in time has filled me with a lot of fear and trepidation, because I wasn't sure if anybody would show up today, you know, honestly. And you know, if you think about it, you know, we've been doing the two services for a long time, and man, that 8 o'clock service, and honestly, if it were just me, I love the 8 o'clock service, and I love the 10:45 service. I love to just be with God's people and worship, and if I'd really thought that this is what God wanted us to do, we would still be doing both, because that's what makes us comfortable. And I know some of us are comfortable at one time, and some of us are comfortable at another time, and some of us are comfortable with one kind of music, some of us are comfortable with another kind of music, and all of these changes, you know, and now we've just gone to one service, and you know, I've joked before that, you know, our word has kind of been, if you can figure out when we're worshiping, you're certainly welcome to come join us. You know, if you can't figure it out, then too bad. Do you know why we came to the place where we believe that God was leading us to the 10:30 time? And it's really for those who aren't here yet. I mean, because that seems to be a traditional time. And what was happening, what we were seeing was when we were two services, and a lot of us really liked getting up early and getting our church done with, so then we could beat the Methodist, you know, to the restaurants or whatever it was. And that second service, you know, sometimes the sanctuary would be half full, less than half full, and people that would come in, they would go, something's the matter here. And so there was a dynamic that took place when we get together. And you know, people like moving to the community, or people looking for a church that may not have a church, traditionally, typically, they kind of look at this time. And so that's why we made this decision, and that's kind of why we're doing this right now. But you know, just to be honest with it, not all of us are comfortable. I understand that. We like that 8 o'clock time, maybe. Or you know, we're not sure we like any type of change. I've said it before that only people like change are babies with dirty diapers, and they squall through the whole thing. And I'll be honest with you, I agonized over this, and a big part of it was, are we willing, are enough of us willing to be made uncomfortable to go with God? I mean, if the Lord is leading us that way, am I willing to say I'll be made uncomfortable, even if I'm not perfectly comfortable with this, but I'm going to go with God? I mean, you understand? And then there's the music aspect of the whole thing, you know? And, you know, different people like different types of music. And here in about two more weeks, Brother Mike's going to be retiring, and I know there's a great fear on some of our hearts that we're going to get, you know, somebody in here, and we're either going to play rock and roll all the time, or we're going to, you know, just do, you know, those boring hymns all the time. That's the other side. And, you know, what are we going to do, you know, with the music? I mean, honestly, again, you know, some of us were uncomfortable or might not have liked the music today. Other side, some of us were uncomfortable or didn't like the music the last 2 weeks when all we did we did hymns with a piano and an organist, you know? And so again, the great question is, am I willing to be made uncomfortable? And basically the commitment we've made in the music, by the way, is we're going to be blended, which hopefully will keep everybody upset, you know, and mad, you know. But am I willing to be made uncomfortable? Am I willing to set my own comfort or desires or whatever aside in order to follow Jesus, right? So that really is the issue. And there's other changes that are happening right now or that are coming. By the way, one is our sanctuary. Over the last year or so, we've been setting money aside. We've had some folks who have come and said, I've got, you know, some money that I want to donate to the church for something special. What can we do? And so we've set that money aside for the remodeling of our sanctuary. And one of the things we're going to do is we're going to kind of put a new paint job on everything, but probably what we're also going to do is take up all the pews. We're going to put carpet down, and it might be a different color from the red. And probably what we're going to come back with is pew chairs, you know. I talked to the deacons about this, you know, last week, and one of them said, man, why in the world would we do that? Because pew chairs, those aren't going to be comfortable. Well, you know, we're going to try to make them as comfortable as possible. But again, the question is, if we change things like that and I don't like it, am I willing to be made uncomfortable? Am I willing to step outside of my comfort zone to go with Jesus? If that's where we're going. Now, if we're following somebody else or something else, okay, fine. But if we're following Jesus, see what happens is we get comfortable in a way, in a time, and a music, and other things. And I tell you, one of the things that just this past week I got to thinking about, because last Sunday evening, we do have Sunday evening worship, by the way, a great time in the Word of God, but we sang out of the hymnals last Sunday evening. We sing hymns, by the way, on Sunday evening. And the hymnal that I was holding was given by somebody for somebody. It had names in the front. This is donated by so-and-so in honor of so-and-so. And man, it just dawned on me, are we going to have hymnals? We don't use hymnals anymore, but how do you get rid of hymnals with people's names on it? And are we going to have the hymnals? Are we willing, you know, to go that far to get rid of the hymnals? I don't know if we can do that. And you know, there's other changes coming. Like in our office, we've been updating our software that we connect with people in terms of who we are and how we give. And I was hoping we were going to be able to roll all this out by the first of the year. It's looking like now, maybe the 1st of February. But at some point, with this software, you're going to have an app on your phone or whatnot. If you got one, you're going to be able to walk in the door, and you're going to be able to make your gift to the Lord. I mean, what if we come to a place where we don't even pass the offering plate anymore? Can you do that and have church? Is it really giving if you give electronically? I mean, is that counted with God? You know, I mean, these type of things. I mean, I'm dealing with as a pastor, and the question is, would that make us so uncomfortable that we don't think we could go with God that way? I mean, do you understand? I mean, Joe says, "Hey, I'll follow you anywhere." And Jesus said, "You sure about that? I mean, really, honestly, are you be willing to go with me where you've never been before? You're willing to make the kind of changes that I want to make in your life so that you know you're uncomfortable?" I mean, do you understand? Ministries. I wrote down ministries here, you know, in terms of changes. And you know, one of the things that we're seeing is God opening the door to new ministries. Maybe some of the things that we've done in the past, we won't do anymore. And maybe other things that we haven't done, you know, we will do. Sunday school, we're still going to do. And you know what? We have a continuing need for more Sunday school teachers, more Sunday school classes, again, for some of those who aren't here yet. You know, there are places, we got some classes that are so big because we don't have a teacher, you know, so we couldn't divide them. So what are we going to do? And I wonder, some of us, you know, would have to say, you know what, I'm going to be willing to be made uncomfortable to teach a Sunday school class. Because honestly, what keeps us from just saying, yeah, I'll teach children, sure, youth, yeah, adults, yeah. Well, you know, a big part of it is I just don't want to be made uncomfortable. Right? I'm comfortable with what I got here. And you know, in other things, I mean, you know, like children's church, we're going to need, you know, some folks to step up for that. Somebody to say, well, I'm willing to, you know, to be made uncomfortable or to step out. We're still doing, you know, Good News Club in on Mondays at Wild Peach and on Tuesdays over here at Barrow. And we continually need, you know, folks to help with that. People who will just step up and say, you know, no matter what, I'm going to follow Jesus, and this is the way he's going, I'm going too. We've made a commitment. We're, you know, over the last 15 years or so, Mike has written the passion play and directed the passion play and done that. He's not going to do that this year because he's going to be retired. We're making a commitment right now. We're going to do it, you know, somehow, some way. And some of us are going to have to be made uncomfortable because it takes the whole church to do that, right? And it's a big honking commitment, you know. And yet we believe this is how the Lord is continuing to lead us in this ministry. And so we're gonna keep doing that. You know, the Lord seems to be opening new doors for ministry opportunities. I'll be honest with you, I never intended or wanted to be a part of prison ministry. I drove by that prison out there and sometimes wondered, would God have me do something? But then without my even praying about or asking about it, the door just opened up and I couldn't deny the fact that God was at work and leading. By the way, I want you to put this date down, February the 24th. That afternoon, we're going to do a training out at the prison. This past week, I met with a chaplain and a group from Prison Fellowship, and that's the Chuck Colson group. They're doing some amazing things in prisons all across the nation, and they're going to bring their program here, you know, to Clemens. And basically, it's a series of classes. It's an academy of classes that prepare guys to rehabilitate or to be real rehabilitated and to get out and not come back, to get out and become productive citizens. The only rehabilitation, honestly, that's happening in the prison system today is in the chaplaincy. And for some reason, God has opened the door and allowed First Baptist Church to be a part of that. Never planned it, never purposed it. But you know what? Before it's all said and done, there's going to be a church, an honest-to-God church at the prison right out here, and First Baptist Church is going to be its mother, its sponsoring church. And that's crazy. And it's exciting, but the question is, hey, am I willing to be made uncomfortable? Am I really willing to follow Jesus wherever he goes? See, that's the question. See, Joe said, yeah, I'll go with you everywhere. That's real easy to say. And all Jesus is saying is, well, are you really willing to do that? Do you really know what you're talking about? We're talking about, you know, adding some staffing, some folks to the church to help us with different aspects of the ministry. And you know that it's just gonna take steps of faith as we step out with him. And I still hear Jesus saying, you know, are you really serious about this? Do you really want to follow me wherever I go? And folks, you know, besides all the things that are happening in church, each one of us individually, if we're following Jesus, we're involved in some ministry. It might be a ministry to our neighbor or our neighborhood, or maybe a ministry to, you know, the lady that checks our groceries over at Stewart's, or it might be, you know, something else, the guy at the, you know, the donut shop, or anything else. The question really is not is God leading us in ministry? The question is what is my ministry? And this is for every one of us. Am I really willing to follow Jesus wherever he goes? Because, folks, discipleship is not a glamorous occupation. It's just going with Jesus wherever he leads. And sometimes it's kind of scary. Sometimes it's crazy. And the question really is, are we going to follow? Are we willing to follow? Second guy comes up to Jesus. So there's Joe, the scribe. And Jesus says, well, look, are you sure you're going to be willing to leave your comfort zone, you know? The second guy, and just for lack of a better name, we're going to call him Jack. So there's Joe and Jack. And again, I know we got some Jacks here. I'm not saying anything about Jack. It's just a name easy for me to remember. So Jack comes up. And Jack says, well, Lord, I want to follow. And you hear it. And man, he's there, right? I want to follow. But he says, first, let me go bury my father. Now, basically, what Jack is saying is I want to be a disciple, just not right now. I've got other things. I've got other priorities. I've got other needs. What Jesus says here is, well, I'll tell you what, why don't you let the dead bury the dead? Now, You need to understand something. Jesus is not being unkind. Jesus is not being insensitive. And he is not saying that you can't be a family man or that you can't take care of your family responsibilities and be a follower of Jesus as well. Because in Jewish culture, when a person died, almost immediately they'd take him out and bury him, okay? I mean, there wasn't like a big wake or visitation or anything. They didn't embalm people. And so, you know, the issues of death begin to set into the body very quickly. So basically, when a person died, they'd wash the body, they'd wrap them up, and they'd take them out and bury them. So when this guy says, I need to bury my father, it's not like dad is laying, you know, in the casket over at the funeral home, and we've got to have a funeral service. He wasn't dead yet. He's just saying, I've got some other responsibilities, and one of those is going to be my dad. He's going to die, and then I'm going to have to take care of that. I'm going to have to take care of the business and everything. So I want to be a disciple. I just don't want to do it right now, okay? When I have time or when things are more, you know, favorable for me, then I'll go ahead and be a disciple. And so when Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead, he's not saying anything creepy or crazy. He's just saying, okay, there's physical responsibilities that we have. There's also spiritual responsibilities, right? And you can't subjugate one to the other. And so if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to take your spiritual responsibilities seriously. You've got to be willing to let go of some things in order to follow. Because here was Jack, and basically he had plans for the future. And Jesus was saying, listen, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to put your future in my hands, okay? So to Joe, he was saying, you got to be willing to leave your comfort zone. To Jack, he's saying, you've got to trust me with your future. Beloved, whenever Jesus called someone, when he called a people, or he called an individual to follow, it was always now. He never called somebody to follow me tomorrow. In fact, if you think about it, when he called Peter and John, they were fishing. They left fish flopping in the boat and went and followed Jesus, right? I mean, he said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. They left their nets. They left everything. Somebody else is going to take care of that stuff. We're going with Jesus. And that's the spiritual responsibility. Jesus says, when I call you, I'm calling you now. And so your plans, your desires, your wishes, your wants, in order to be a follower of Jesus, you got to put those under his authority and you got to trust him with them. And so I would just ask you this question. Which one of your plans would you have to trust Jesus with today in order to follow him? What part of your life would you have to say, you know what, I'm going to set this aside because Jesus is calling, and I'm going to follow. Because this is what we do, right? We say, I'll follow, but. Right? I would be a follower of Christ, but right now I've got to work around people that aren't really followers of Christ, and they wouldn't understand. I would be baptized, but what would people really say? I don't want to, you know, put myself out there and have people laugh at me. I would be a tither, but I got to make sure that I have enough, you know, for me. I would teach a Sunday school class, but you know, I may not be any good, and people might not like me. I might not be able to be here all the time, right? I would be involved in ministry, but, right? I mean, some of us can't follow Jesus because our own plans and our own ideas and our own thoughts, they get in the way. And for some of us, we can't follow Jesus because we feel like that the best is behind us. A couple of weeks ago, I was visiting with a guy who was telling me all the things that he used to do for Jesus, all the things that he used to do in the church. He taught a class, and he was involved with the youth, and went on trips with the youth, and all these other things. Used to do all these things. Man, I used to do all these things, and was very proud of all those things. And man, I was, you know, excited about that. But then I asked, but what are you doing now? And now he really couldn't even, you know, get up and come to church. That was a little too much. You know, if you're driving in a car, a rearview mirror is important. It's not that what behind you is not important. Looking in the rearview mirror every once in a while and checking what's behind and maybe even celebrating that is cool. But you know what? If you drive down the road focused on the rearview mirror, you know what's going to happen? You're going to crash. You're going to run into something. You can't keep looking behind, right? You can't keep looking behind and go with Jesus at the same time. So what Jack teaches us here is that we've got to take our lives and we've got to lay them out there for Him. That whoever and what we are has got to be subjugated to Jesus. He's the Lord. I'm not. And so I've got to be willing to trust Him with my today, and I've got to be willing to trust Him with my tomorrow, that I'm not just going to keep looking back. I'm going to keep going forward with Jesus. So there's Joe, and he teaches us that we're probably going to have to leave our comfort zone if we're going to go with Jesus. And there's Jack, and he teaches us that we're going to have to trust Jesus with our future if we're going to go with Jesus. Basically, this is all about just counting the cost. One of them says, as you count the cost, leave your comfort zone. The other says, as you count your cost, trust your future with Jesus. So as you look at this passage of Scripture, ask yourself this question. Did Joe and Jack do that? Do you think Joe left his comfort zone? Do you think Jack trusted his future to Jesus? I don't know. Hey, Matthew doesn't tell us. And you know, honestly, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what two guys a long time ago came to Jesus did. You know what matters? What matters is you and me. What are we going to do with Jesus? Are we willing to leave our comfort zone to go with Jesus? Are we willing to trust Him, you know, with the future? This message really is not about those guys, it's about us. And the questions we ask about them is the questions we got to answer for ourselves. Could I just go a little bit further with you and ask you this? What would you have to do? What comfort zone of yours would you have to step outside of in order to go with Him? Maybe it's as easy as putting up with some music you don't like. Or coming to church at a time that maybe you would prefer something else, right? What would you have to do to leave your comfort zone? What part of your plan for yourself would you have to trust Him with to be a true disciple, not a wannabe, right? Plenty of wannabes out there. We're great in our own mind. I'm the greatest one. That's me. The question is not, what do I think about myself? The question is, what would Jesus say? Because see, saying I'm going to follow is one thing. It's a little bit more difficult to come stand down here and say, I'm putting my faith and trust in Jesus. It's a little bit more difficult to come into the baptistry and to be immersed as a symbol of my faith. Church membership is a little bit different, right? Following, that's the hard part. Ministry, stewardship, all those things. It's easy to say it. I'll follow you wherever you go. Oh, I'm going to one of these days. It's something totally different to say, today's the day, and yeah, I'm going with you. This is discipleship. This is what it's not. This is what it is. And the call for each of us today is to follow Jesus wherever He leads. Father, would You help us today as we, Lord, as we just come to this time of decision and we lay it all out for You. God, I pray that Your Word would take root in our hearts and minds, and Lord, that You would find a people that are not just saying, hey, yeah, I'll follow wherever, unless, that You would find a people who are committed to wherever and whatever it means to follow. I'm going with Jesus, and we're going together. Lord, I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.